Last session we did 1 to 8, right? 11th chapter, 1 to 8. Whoever was there? You were there? Okay. Please. Or whoever has heard.
So Mataji, Arjuna is asking Lord Krishna to show his universal form, because otherwise people will just treat him as a normal person.
And another reason is he wanted to set a criteria, right? Whoever says he is God, he has to show his universal form. Right? That's another reason. Yeah, that's the crux of the whole discussion.
And then how he requested, if you so desire.
Yeah, that's very nice. Very nice. You know, Arjuna asks, if you so desire, please give me the vision by which I can behold your universal form. He doesn't dominate or dictate, right, you know, please show me your universal form. So we discussed about, you know, the etiquette. That's how we request the Lord. Some devotees ask, right, you know, please pray for me. Many people, right? So we should always end with the clause, you know, Lord, if you so desire, this is my prayer. We discuss some examples about that, yeah. Okay, some more points. Anybody remembers? So Krishna gave the vision to Arjuna. So people say, okay, I can show universal form, but you don't have the eyes to see. So then we should say Krishna gave the vision to Arjuna to see. So, you know, you should also be able to show me, give me the power to see your universal form.
So Mataji, I think I've asked this before also. So everyone else saw the universal form, or it's only Arjuna? Because Arjuna had the divine.
Yeah, we'll come in this verses. Only Arjuna in this earthly planet, but heavenly planets, there are other demigods who saw it. We can
so
see.
So that means Bhishma Pitama also didn't see, nobody saw that.
Sanjay
also saw because of blessing with Vyasadeva, yeah.
But no one else on the battlefield saw?
At least that's what I saw in the purport. He didn't say except Bhishma.
About this, like when he went to...
Yeah, that's a different, yeah.
In the kingdom of...
Yeah, when he went to the... There is second universal form, Krishna manifests. Right? That's what Prabhu described. Chaitanya Prabhu, when he goes to the assembly for the negotiation, peace negotiation. That one... This is after that, actually. Yeah, before that, yes. Yeah.
This is the second
time. This is second time, yes. Yeah. Okay.
And then we emphasize on this, if the infinite reveals himself, then it is possible to understand what the nature of the infinite by the grace of the infinite.
Yes, very nice phrase, right? Yeah, very good. Then he starts, Krishna is saying, you know, I have so many, so much of opulence. I will all show you. So that's what brief about universal form. The whole thing which is happening in the universal form, Krishna is going to show him in the battlefield at that very moment. So whatever is happening in the universe. So that's why it's mind-boggling. It's very bewildering. It's very frightening. And also not only that moment. Past, present and future. Everything at once. You can see. Arjuna can see. So that's why, and we discussed, you know, what is this universal form? So universal form is the, it's an imaginary form. It's real form, real but imaginary. And at the same time, it's temporary form. It's not a transcendental form of Krishna. It's not like 200 form of Krishna, which you see in Goloka Vrindavan. So it's like different elements of the universe are envisioned as different parts of the body of the Lord. Like, you know, hills are represented as, I don't remember the details are there in Bhagavatam. Hills are trees are represented as hair on the body of the Lord. Sun and moon are his eyes. It's like you can envision the whole universe as the big body of the Lord, like that. So that is, so because the universe itself dissolves, this form is also temporary. Because universe also comes into existence and goes out of existence, right? So like that, this form also comes into existence, goes out. But at the same time, we cannot say Lord's body to be dissolving or temporary, right? So it's not his transcendental form actually. But still it's in a way Lord's form, because there is the people can make spiritual advancement by meditating on the universal form, the bona fide way to make spiritual progress. That's as given by Shastras and scriptures. Right? So that's what I wanted to clarify, no? It's Lord's form, but still it's not transcendental form. It's not existing in spiritual world. Like how super soul doesn't exist in spiritual world, like that. But super soul is still this personal expansion, and that is his transcendental form. Okay. Okay, so we'll continue with 9th verse then. Today's section, we wanted to discuss few verses. So now Sanjaya is going to So Krishna is saying, behold my mystic opulence. Okay, so I'm going to show. Then Sanjaya is describing what's happening between Arjuna and Krishna in the battlefield. And we'll see, you know, how Sanjaya is able to see this in the next purport Srila Prabhupada tells. So I think we wanted to cover a few verses. So maybe we'll skip the Sanskrit. So we'll read the translation. Text number 9. We can take turns. Amit Prabhu. Text number 9.
Sanjaya said, O King, having spoken thus, the Supreme Lord of all mystic power, the Personality of Godhead, displayed his universal form to Arjuna. Hmm.
Okay, continue. Text number 10.
Arjuna saw in that universal form unlimited mouths, unlimited eyes, unlimited wonderful visions. The form was decorated with many celestial ornaments and wore many divine appraised weapons. He wore celestial garlands and garments, and many divine scents were smeared over his body. All was wondrous, brilliant, unlimited, all expanding.
You can read the purport.
In these two verses, the repeated use of the word many indicates that there was no limit to the number of hands, mouths, legs, and other manifestations Arjuna was seeing. These manifestations were distributed throughout the universe, but by the grace of the Lord, Arjuna could see them while sitting in one place. That was due to the inconceivable potency of Krishna.
Mm. So this Divya, various, many, right? Divya, so many. Where is this many?
Aneka.
Divine, Aneka.
Divya
is divine, but I'm seeing, you know, the word they are saying, it's many is repeated, so I'm seeing Aneka, but only one time it's coming, right? Okay, Divya Malyambara Dharam, Divya Gandhanu Anulepanam. Oh, okay, that's the point. Sarvascharya Mayam Devam Anantam Vishvato Mukam. If you don't read Sanskrit, Aneka Vaktra Nayanam, Aneka Adbhuta Darshanam, Aneka Divya Baranam, Divya Neko Dhyata Yudam. Okay, if you don't read Sanskrit, okay, Aneka is many. That's why it's saying many. So that's the point. These manifestations are distributed throughout the universe, but he's seeing in one place, sitting in one place. I was saying, about to say something. So our teacher gave this example, like if you stand between the two mirror, opposite mirrors, it's like infinite reflection, right? It goes forever like that. Mm. So it's, you can imagine like little bit of, you can imagine what he is seeing. It's like infinite, many hands, many mouths, many visions. Okay, text number 12.
If hundreds of thousands of suns were to rise at once into the sky, their radiance might resemble the effulgence of the Supreme Person in that universal form.
Okay, we can read that.
What Arjuna saw was indescribable. Yet Sanjaya is trying to give a mental picture of that great revelation to Dhritarashtra. Neither Sanjaya nor Dhritarashtra was present, but Sanjaya, by the grace of Vyasa, could see whatever happened. Thus, He now compares the situation as far as it can be understood to an imaginable phenomenon, that is thousands of suns.
Hmm. So here Prabhupada gives in the purport why Sanjaya was able to see, because he got the mercy of his spiritual master. Right, he could see what's happening in the battlefield between Arjuna and Krishna, and he's narrating that to Dhritarashtra, and he's comparing with an analogy which he can appreciate. That's why Prabhupada gives so many analogies in his lectures, right? You know, spiritual concepts sometimes we cannot comprehend, but when we give something which we can perceive or understand relatively, it's not that it describes the whole thing completely, but it at least makes it comprehensible little bit, you know. At least, you know, many of us have been helped like that. So that's analogy Sanjaya is giving, that the brilliance of the radiance of the effulgence of the Supreme Person is compared to hundreds of thousands of suns. Wow, that itself is too much. Hundreds of thousands of suns rays at once into the sky. Even one sun we cannot see, we cannot face, right? So imagine what Arjuna is facing actually. Okay, next, number 30.
At that time, Arjuna could see in the universal form of the Lord the unlimited expansions of the universe situated in one place, also although divided into many, many thousands. The word tatra...
One second.
The word tatra there is very significant. It indicates that both Arjuna and Krishna were standing on the chariot.
Sitting
on the chariot when Arjuna saw the universal form. Others on the battlefield could not see this form because Krishna gave the vision only to Arjuna. Arjuna could see in the body of Krishna many thousands of planets. As we learn from Vedic scriptures, there are many universes and many planets. Some of them are made of earth, some are made of gold, some are made of jewels, some are very great, some are not so great, etc. Sitting on his chariot, Arjuna could see all these. But no one could understand what was going on between Arjuna and Krishna.
Okay. So he is now seeing all the planets in the in the whole universe sitting in one place. All the planets. And Prabhupada is describing some planets are made of gold, some planets are made of jewels. We elsewhere in Bhagavatam also we saw there is a milk ocean, there is honey ocean and things like that, you know. So when Prabhupada talks about this, people say, you know, how could it be possible, you know, ocean make of milk. No, but it's from the Shastras we can understand, you know, there is mountain made of gold like that. There is a planet made of gold. And he is saying no one could understand what's going on between Arjuna and Krishna. So this reminded me of one point Chaitanya Charan Prabhu was telling in his lecture which I attended. He was telling why Bhagavad Gita has to be spoken at that particular point, you know, during the war. What is the importance of that particular moment? He was emphasizing that he was setting. So whole Mahabharata, he was first telling about Krishna's role, or you know, how Krishna appears in different scriptures. First he talked about Bhagavad Gita and then Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita. So he was talking about Bhagavad Gita. There he was telling, Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is not the focus. Pandavas are the focus. Krishna is just assisting them for the victory, right? He just enters into Mahabharata whenever the Pandavas need help to rescue. But Krishna is not the main focus. Focus is Pandavas. And then whole Mahabharata builds up the climax of the Kurukshetra war. And in the everybody is now very much, you know, whoever seeing or watching Mahabharata, they're very much eager. What's going to happen in Kurukshetra? They're all, you know, climax, right? We all want to, we're very eager to watch or see what's going to happen. So everybody is focusing on climax. And in that climactic moment, suddenly, and all the warriors are ready to fight. This side, that side, so many, everybody is like, just they are waiting for a signal and they just want to run and fight. At that moment, everybody stops and Krishna and Arjuna have a solo discussion. Everybody is waiting and watching what's happening. Just imagine. And then in that climactic moment, Bhagavad Gita is spoken. Then everybody wants to know, you know, this is such an important subject matter. Great war is stopped and Arjuna had to listen to this. Oh, what is it in Bhagavad Gita? I want to listen. So that's what he is explaining very nicely. So I thought, you know, it makes sense, you know. Nobody could understand what was going on. They just saw war was stopped and these two people are talking. Nobody could understand what was happening. Bhishma could understand that, you know, he needs some special time for that. So he helped the Kauravas to stop the battle. But it's a very nice, you know, he nicely elaborated this point. Okay, text number 14.
Then bewildered and astonished,
his hair standing on end, Arjuna bowed his head to offer obeisance and with folded hands began to pray to the Supreme Lord.
Okay, now you can notice actually Arjuna's feelings, how it changes. He got bewildered and astonished, and his hair is standing on end. Actually, now he's feeling ecstasy actually. Arjuna bowed his head in obeisance. So now he's no longer treating him as friend. Already he accepted him as spiritual master, but now he's offering obeisances. And he began to pray. Now we'll see Arjuna's prayers later on, but we'll read this small purport.
Once the divine vision is revealed, the relationship between Krishna and Arjuna changes immediately. Before, Krishna and Arjuna had a relationship based on friendship, but hereafter the revelation, Arjuna is offering obeisance with great respect and with folded hands. He is praying to Krishna. He is praising the universal form. Thus, Arjuna's relationship becomes one of wonder rather than friendship.
We can pause there, Mataji. So, Arjuna's relationship changed from friendship to wonder. We can continue from next paragraph. Here Arjuna
was inspired by the relationship of wonder. And in that wonder, although he was by nature very sober, calm and quiet, he became ecstatic. His head stood up and he began to offer his obeisance unto the Supreme Lord with folded hands. He was not, of course, afraid. He was affected by the wonders of the Supreme Lord. The immediate context is wonder. His natural loving friendship was overwhelmed by wonder. And thus he reacted.
Yeah, so actually in between, which we skipped, Prabhupada is talking about 12 primary rasas. There are 5 primary rasas we know, right? Like the Madhurya, Vatsalya, these 5 primary rasas. But there are 7 other supportive rasas. I don't remember the names. We have it in Nectar of Devotion. Among them are Adbhuta. They actually, what is it? They accentuate the primary rasas. They, you know, they add more flavor to the primary rasas. Like here, Arjuna is feeling the mood of wonder, but his primary rasa is friendship, but this wonder feeling has now suddenly overcome. Sometimes the primary rasa can subdue himself, and or rather, you know, it gets subdued, and then the secondary rasa can dominate. It seems as if that's the only feeling he has towards Krishna. Like another example we can think of is, for example, mother towards a child, primary rasa is love, you know, generally. But sometimes when for the sake of discipline, she may act as if angry or, you know, very angry, right? So the primary rasa will appear as if, like, you know, if somebody watches for that particular moment, they feel like, you know, this is a cruel mother. He always tortures the baby. Yesterday some incident happened and I was, you know, trying to train, like, so, you know, give something to my child, and then my mom is like, oh, no, don't do like this. She was trying to tell. No, so that's what it feels like. But the child and mother, they understand what's the main relationship, what's the main thing which is sustaining them. And once in a while, these flavors change. But still, the inherent mood within that anger is love. Right? It doesn't mean that now, you know, I want to hurt you. It's not about that kind of anger, of hurting anger. Right? So the same thing. The mood of wonder is still the friendship, you know. Out of friendship, you know how great my friend is. It's like that. Okay? Thus he reacted in this way. So his hair stood on end and he was overwhelmed with ecstasy. Text number 15. So we'll see what Arjuna is describing, what he's seeing.
Arjuna said, "My dear Lord Krishna, I see assembled in your body all the demigods and various other living entities. I see Brahma sitting on the lotus flower, as well as Lord Shiva and all the sages and divine serpents."
So here Arjuna is describing his seeing from the topmost living entity, Brahma, till the bottommost. That's what Prabhupada explains in his purport. So we can read after a few lines. Arjuna can see from the Garbhadakshaya Vishnu.
Arjuna sees everything in the universe, therefore he sees Brahma, who is the first creature in the universe, and the celestial serpent upon which the Garbhadakshaya Vishnu lies in the lower regions of the universe. This snake bed is called Vasuki. There are also other snakes known as Vasuki. Arjuna can see from the Garbhadakshaya Vishnu up to the topmost part of the universe and the lotus flower planet where Brahma, the first creature of the universe, resides. That means that from the beginning to the end, everything could be seen by Arjuna, who was sitting in one place on his chariot. This was possible by the grace of the Supreme Lord Krishna.
Okay, text number 16.
O Lord of the universe, O universal form, I see in your body many, many arms, bellies, mouths and eyes, expanded everywhere, without limit. I see in you no end, no middle and no beginning.
Okay.
Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and is unlimited. Thus, through him, everything could be seen.
Mm. Very short and sweet. Through him everything could be seen. Okay, text number 17.
Your form is difficult to see because of its glaring effulgence, spreading on all sides like blazing fire or the immeasurable radiance of the sun. Yet I see this glowing form everywhere, adorned with various crowns, clubs and diamonds.
So this point, your form is difficult to see because of its glaring effulgence. You, Shalini Mataji, you know this verse in Ishopanishad, right? The devotee prays that, "Oh Lord, please remove your
effulgence
so I can see." Yeah.
I don't know the verse.
Yeah. No, but you know, I got reminded of that mm-hmm. you know, concept, or rather the context.
Mm-hmm.
No, so the devotee prays in Ishopanishad that, "Lord, please remove your Lord's effulgence is the Brahma Jyoti, right? Mm-hmm. It's effulgence from his body. So when the effulgence is too much, you cannot see the form of the body, right? So the devotee is praying, please remove the effulgence so I can see your, because I want to relish your form. So that's how devotees pray, you know, they are not interested in being part of Brahman. So this also, he is saying, you know, I am not able to behold your form because it's so much effulgence, like that. Yeah. See this for the last purport, Prabhupada is saying through him everything could be seen. I was remembering this particular point Srila Prabhupada makes, that actually for devotees, sincere devotees, they can never be ignorant, Prabhupada says. Because Krishna from within, he is giving the knowledge for them. So either materially or spiritually, because they know Krishna can give everything whatever they need to know. Even pure devotees actually, sometimes, you know, some disciple challenges Prabhupada, you know, "Oh, you are a pure devotee, you know, you should be," or sometimes, you know, when, if we have got the fortune to deal with spiritual masters or pure devotees, right, you know, we have a feeling that, okay, they should know everything, they should know. Sometimes spiritual master says, "Oh, wake me up at 4 o'clock, then we think, "Oh, spiritual master should know Krishna everything." you know, he shouldn't figure out all those things, why he is asking me to wake me up. No, we have that this thing. The Prabhupada says, yeah, spiritual master can know everything. The only things which are needed for the service, Krishna will not overwhelm with too many, you know, too much of information all over the world, such that, you know, he cannot focus on Krishna. No, that's whatever is needed for his service, he will be revealing to him. At the same time, disciple has to get some service, so spiritual master kindly gives that service to the disciple. Yeah, sometimes it feels like that, you know. I also felt sometimes like that, you know, "Oh, he's supposed to be transcendental," you know, this, but that's our vision. We don't know, these are still transcendental, but we don't know how to understand them. Yeah. Okay, text number 18.
You are the supreme primal objective. You are the ultimate resting place of all these luminous. You are inexhaustible and you are the oldest. You are the maintainer of the eternal religion, the personality of Godhead. This is my opinion.
Okay. 19.
We did.
You only read, right? Who, somebody read?
No.
Oh, Navya Mataji. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
19, yeah.
You are without origin, middle or end. Your glory is unlimited. You have numberless arms, and the sun and moon are your eyes. I see you with blazing fire coming forth from your mouth, burning this entire universe by your own radiance.
Hmm. Read the purport.
There is no limit to the extent of the six opulences of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Here and in many other places, there is reception.
Repetition.
But according to the scriptures, repetition of glories of Krishna is not a literary weakness. It is said that at time of bewilderment or wonder or of great ecstasy, statements are repeated over and over. That is not a flaw.
So same thing, you know, he said, right, there is no middle, no beginning and end. Same thing he's saying again, without origin, middle and same thing is repeating. No, he's lost basically because of his so much intense wonder he's feeling, and he's also in ecstasy. So and Prabhupada also, when there was an incident, right, one scientist, he's a non-devotee scholar, he read Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. Then he came back and he's challenging his disciples that you know what your teacher did, there is really in the verses, if I read, he knows Sanskrit, if I read the Sanskrit, really it's Krishna is Supreme Personality of Godhead and Krishna is not really present in every verse. And there are some other verses, you know, you can quote it in a, you can purport it in a different way. But your spiritual master, every purport is making sure that, you know, Krishna is Supreme Personality of Godhead, that message comes through. Then Prabhupada heard and he said, you got the point. That's what I did.
Your disciples went and told Prabhupada, Prabhupada, what can we say? This is how this person is saying about you. And then Prabhupada said, he is the only one who got the real message. That's what the message is. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and he got it.
Very nice, yeah. Yeah.
But even quick question, this universal form, how it comes like here? This form has already shown earlier, right? In the, when this Bhagavata started discussion. So what is the 11th chapter we are talking, just form, and Arjuna is talking about the form.
So first...
What is the sequence? I'm just not understanding.
No, in the first 8 verses, right? We, you
no,
missed...
Not the verses. Yeah, I missed that.
Yeah, I missed that. So in that time, Arjuna is asking...
Universal form was not shown. Now it's shown.
Well,
now in the 11th chapter only it was shown.
In 10th he was just describing his opulence.
He is saying, you know, how can I, we can see him through water and all those things. That is like up to our imagination. Like, you know, when we taste water we can feel Krishna. That's what he has left it. But now he is showing everything in one shot, in a visual form.
Okay.
Look, something else was going on here, right? Yeah, that past time. Yeah, we finished it. Okay. Okay, text number 20.
Although you are one, you spread throughout the sky and planets and all space between. O great one, seeing this wondrous and terrible form, all the planetary systems are perturbed.
But Dvaya Prithivyo.
The space between heaven and earth
and
Lokatrayam, the three words are significant words in this
verse.
It appears that not only did Arjuna see this universal form of the Lord, but others in the other planetary system saw it also. Arjuna's seeing of the universal form was not a dream. All whom the Lord endowed with divine vision saw that universal form on the battlefield.
Mm. So it's here clear, right? There are others also in the higher planetary system, they could see the universal form, and their reaction also was the same. They were all perturbed. Like how similar thing, no? When Narasimhadev killed Hiranyakashipu, everybody was scared, right? They couldn't, they wanted to pacify Narasimhadev. So even they wanted to send Lakshmi Devi, you know, please, it's your husband, go and pacify him. He's very much angry, right? Is the mood. Narasimhadev is anger personified. Lord's one quality, one of the qualities is anger. He's personification of that quality, Narasimhadev. So imagine how angry, and he did the task just now. So he's very, very angry, and everybody is perturbed. All the demigods, they were happy that, you know, Hiranyakashipu is killed, but still they don't know now how to calm the Lord down. So then this Lakshmi Devi said, you know, no, I cannot. She cannot also, she sees her husband in a different mood, right? So she couldn't see him like this. She was scared. She also couldn't. And finally, you know, Prahlad Maharaj was able to pacify the Lord. Because, you know, for his dearmost devotee, Lord came, right? When Prahlad offered prayers and garland, everything, Lord could say, okay. Then he calmed down. So, same thing, you know, even though it's Lord's form, devotees themselves are disturbed sometimes. Yeah, regarding Narasimhadev, actually, it is given, right? People who have envy towards the Lord or non-devotees, they cannot stand that form. But who are devotees, they relish that form. I myself experienced, first time when we went to Mayapur, somehow I couldn't stand before Narasimhadev. Like, you know, I couldn't, that's the first time, I don't know whether 1 or 2 years. That's why actually, Divya Srimataji recently told, I was not married. So we both went to India first time to attend the yatra. So there Guru Maharaj, Bhakti Vikas Maharaj told, first before going to Vrindavan, go to Mayapur, take blessings from Mahaprabhu, then you go to, that's the qualification you get, then you go to Vrindavan, he told, first time. So we went like that. She told, you know, really we went like this. I said, like, then I remembered. So we went there, and then I remembered now Narasimhadev. 2-3 times, I couldn't face him actually. I couldn't, because he's penetrating, very penetrating. Then later on, next time when I went, I felt better. Then I thought, okay, some purification happened. So, yeah, we should, everybody should pray to go to Mayapur and see Narasimhadev. It's very, very, very loving and very, you know, so much protective actually.
Prabhupada ka bhi past time hai na, ki once, I don't know where he was, and some American body devotees were there, and the Lord Narsingha, their picture, they kept it behind the counter. And Prabhupada said, what is that? He said, no, Prabhupada, don't worry about it. Prabhupada was persistent, no, what is that?
Yeah.
And then they showed it's Narasimhadev, that people are coming, they get scared of watching, you know. So then I said, only demons are scared.
Exactly.
Of him. Devotees are not scared of him. So then they were okay.
So it's a litmus test we can do, you know. Somebody come, show the picture, whether they run away or come inside. Yeah. Yeah, for us also, somehow we are, these days, especially after the kids, we're so much praying, especially to the Mayapur Narasimhadev, and we are seeing so many times something would have happened wrong. Somehow Narasimha only, he keeps falling all the time. Somebody was telling, Mataji, you know, you be careful, you know, he's always getting hurt, but somehow we just somehow we get saved. You know, we are careless, you know, we have to improve, but still, sometimes, you know, things are beyond us, right? It's not really what we do. Yesterday Prabhu was telling, he was trying to cross and some lady was trying to go, and Prabhu was like, okay, give her way, opposite direction, I don't want to tell all the details. But what happened is, when she was turning, she almost, a bus was coming opposite, and she was able to bump into the bus. So bus, in order to avoid her, he came closer to Prabhu, who is standing there in the van. Then he came closer and luckily he just turned back in the reverse to the road. But 1 minute, if he would have done something wrong, he would have directly hit the van with the kids. So he was saying, really, then he was telling kids, you know, Narasimhadev protected us, something happened. He stood there so that he can give way to that lady, because he understood that lady was really intense, he wanted to go. But in the meantime, this thing happened. Like, you know, so who else can save in these situations, right? Like, it's, yeah, all of us should really take shelter of Narasimhadev. So that, you know, we can have a long life of, because we need as many years to purify our heart, you know, not to enjoy, at least, you know, if our goal is not to enjoy. And so that we can serve and purify and, you know, help as many people. Text number
21.
Mataji, I don't want a long life. If you don't want a long life, then if you cannot finish your business, then you have to take birth, right? Exactly. Again, it may take 20 years for you, to whatever years you came, to realize that, okay, I want to take up Krishna consciousness. Why do you want to waste so many years? Yeah, but that's true. No, that's true.
If you are coming back and starting there.
No, that's true.
What's the advantage of going sooner, you know?
There's no advantage, it's just the body changes.
That's true, but sometimes, because we have other desires, sometimes Krishna has to give you the, you know, the, as we said, Bhagavad Gita is spoken at a crucial time. So Krishna introduces devotion service devotees also at a prime moment in our life. Sometimes it may take 30 years, 40 years to get that crucial moment in our life. Many times we wonder, right, why I came at this point? Why not 10 years back? Why not when I'm studying in school? Why not when I'm childhood, right? Because everybody has that moment at different times in their life. So if you want to take a risk and again take birth again, we don't know, it's 60 years or 20 years or 10 years. Mm-hmm. Even that, it's a waste, right? Why taking into womb and suffering so much and again getting lost, and we don't know again whether you get a human life. Let's say if you have intense desire to become a fish or something, we may have to go through evolution again. So, and one time we discussed, right, the danger of, in this class or Bhagavatam?
That's not
at this class only, right? Dissolution, we are talking about universal dissolution.
End of the day of Brahma,
there is a partial annihilation. Except Brahma Loka, all the planetary systems that we discussed, right? All the 13 planetary systems, they get dissolved. And all the living entities get absorbed into Garbhodakshaya Vishnu, who is lying down. So they have to wait in that, suspension state until next day Brahma wakes up and he starts creating. That is whole night of Brahma, which is equivalent to one day of Brahma, which is equal to so many trillion years. They have to just stay like this without action. That means they cannot even fulfill their desires, even if it's sense gratification. And next day Brahma comes, then he gives appropriate body, then he can enjoy. Okay, that's one case. Other case, if at the end of the life of Brahma, then all living entities get absorbed in Mahavishnu until he exhales and all the universes come again. So that is even more longer period. So even if you want to take a risk, imagine you die when the end of Brahma and you get absorbed in Mahavishnu, then you may have to wait so long until you even start taking the body of a fish.
If you do Krishna consciousness seriously, that I personally will come and remind you of Krishna at the time.
That's what we are trying to emphasize. It's not to scare people, right? It's that so that we can get determination to practice it right now. That's the whole point, you know. But we cannot take it for granted. I'm saying, you know, we should have this earnestness, eagerness every moment. It's not like, you know, 5 days in the week.
I don't want to go back to Godhead. I have a different planet. I'll share with you sometime other.
Okay. Okay. Okay.
That is why I just want to leave you.
Okay, that's fine. Okay. So we'll discuss that. What was we had reading?
I'm keep wondering what is that. Like you better feel what is going on between Arjuna and Krishna.
Because already she is deciding, you know, spiritual life, material life, she wants to know if there is other alternative, more attractive. You know, don't cheat her, okay? Okay. Okay, next verse.
All the hosts of demigods are surrendering before you and entering into you. Some of them, very much afraid, are offering prayers with folded hands. Hosts of great sages and perfected beings, crying all peace, are praying to you by singing the Vedic hymns.
Read the Bible.
The demigods in all the planetary systems feared the terrific manifestation of the universal form and its glaring effulgence, and so prayed for protection.
Hmm. So the Lord, they're seeing the Lord's form only, and still they're praying to the Lord only for protection. This similar concept is there in when Krishna Leela, right? When Krishna kills the demons, Putana and all those, Yashodamai becomes very much anxious, you know, about the protection of the child. Then they start praying to Vishnu, please protect my child Krishna. You know, it seems like very, you know, very different mood, but he's the Lord himself. But they are praying to Vishnu to protect his child because they are seeing him as a child. That's why, you know, we pray to Krishna, we want to serve Krishna. But we should pray to Narsimhadev, who is a, you know, empowered Lord for protection, so that we can do our devotional service to Krishna without any hindrances. Mm-hmm. You see the point? So there is no problem, you know, okay, why we are meant to serve Radha Krishna, we are meant to, you know, serve the, especially devotees of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are meant to attain, you know, Madhurya Rasa. You know, if that is our goal, why we should worship Narsimhadev, right? It's for that particular reason. No, Narsimhadev is Krishna's protection protection personified for devotees and fear personified for non-devotees. So if we have any obstacles in our devotional life, anything, we can pray to Narsimhadev to please remove our obstacles in our devotional life.
Mataji, is it zaruri hai ki matlab we should get a madhurya bhav only?
This is not like we can get, it's of course, you know, we have all the feelings within our heart, it will be revealed to us. Mm. We cannot say, okay, I will get this, we are not the choosers, that's one thing. But generally, primarily.
The source of all rasa is automatically Krishna,
exactly.
And that will come after bhava and prema stage, right?
Yes, yes, yes. And also, madhurya encompasses everything. Like, you know, especially in Goloka Vrindavana, even the trees are in Madhurya Rasa with Krishna, but their expression is different. But everything, remember in Rompad Maharaj lecture, everything is tinged with Madhurya, all the rasas in Goloka. Right?
Madhurya has the taste for all the rasas in it, right?
Yes. No, not only that, I'm talking reverse. Everything is there to facilitate conjugal love between Radha and Krishna. That's what I'm saying. That's why everything is has Madhurya sprinkled in it. Trees also are assisting Radharani's pastimes with Krishna. Okay? Cowherd boys or even like Jatila Kutila, Radharani's mother-in-law and sister-in-law, they are creating obstacles for meeting between Krishna and Radha so that they can enhance, enrich the pastimes. Right? When there is some opposition, it's more, it makes more happiness in meeting. Right? It's easily anytime we meet our husband every day, it's no fun. But you know, during the loving period where you know parents don't allow us to see, you know, once in a week if we meet our girlfriend, it's so much fun, right? So it's like that.
And I read in Chaitanya Charitamrita one of the purport that when you pray to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you will get an ecstatic love. When you chant the Maha Mantra, you will get that ecstatic mood, but when you pray to Nityananda Prabhu, your material desires will go away, and when your material desires go away, you can develop love for six Goswamis. Only after that you can have the intelligence to understand the pastimes of Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan. And once you do that, once you attain that stage, then you are a part of a intimate circle of conjugal lovers, as I could start.
Okay. Yeah, anyway, we know it's, you know, it's long time for us. But we know the path, we know the path. We know that the Hare Krishna mantra can actually, you know, in substance, if you have to say, it can enrich whatever rasa is there in our heart. You know, many people, some devotees are very much ardent lovers of Lord Ram. They come to, they even chant, there's one Prabhu who left to San Jose. He's very much, you know, about Ram. He chants Hare Krishna because he knows that basically it's Hare Krishna mantra is like pouring water to whatever devotional creeper you have. Right? If you have offenses, that will also grow. If you have love for a particular form of the Lord, that will also increase. You gradually you will feel more and more attracted to that particular form of the Lord. Like that. It's nothing wrong, you know. Like for example, Lord Chaitanya Mamurari Gupta is there, right? He is Hanuman himself. He said, I cannot chant Hare Krishna, you know, I always remember Ram. So I am going to commit suicide. Then Lord Chaitanya said, no, you are Hanuman. Naturally, you want to chant the Lord's Ram's name. Don't worry about it, you know, you can keep continuing chant. So that's okay. Yeah, one more thing I wanted to clarify. So regarding that Brahman, that Omkara, right? So I wrote a letter to Radhakrishna Prabhu, you know, with my, whatever my understanding had. And he clarified saying, you know, he also had that understanding earlier. And he said this is a complete understanding that Omkara is actually non-different from Krishna himself. It's not different from Hare Krishna mantra. And even by chanting Omkara, one can attain spiritual world. Yeah. So that's
what the purport
Yes. So that's a complete understanding. So I am sharing with all of you also. I am also newly, I also got this information recently. So Omkara, that's why earlier chapter, remember Dhyana Yoga, we talked about Omkara, right? Reciting Omkara, one can attain to spiritual planets, right? So not only the, so one understanding I had was chanting Omkara, if you had impersonal conception, you will get impersonal liberation. Otherwise, if you get, if you have personal conception, you will go to a spiritual world. But he said, Prabhu clarified saying, but that same is true for any form of the Lord. Even with Krishna, if you chant Hare Krishna with an impersonal conception of the Lord, you will only get impersonal liberation. But if you chant Hare Krishna with a personal conception of the Lord, then you will get, go to spiritual world. You see the point?
No.
I'm confusing? Okay. No, what I, even with Omkara, because it's non-different from Krishna, any mantra you chant, if you chant with the impersonal conception about the Lord, you'll only attain impersonal liberation. But if you chant with a complete personal conception about the Lord, you will attain Goloka, spiritual planet, where you can see the Lord in person. Any mantra, not just Omkara, any mantra it applies. So for example, when we chant Hare Krishna, what conception of the Lord we have? Whom are we aspiring to go? I don't know what is your second destination, but where are we aspiring to go? You know, it depends on that. Yeah, okay. So that's the point. Okay?
But so, Mataji, there will be some difference, right? Because Prabhupada in 99% he is talking about chant Hare Krishna. He is not saying chant Omkar.
No.
There will be some thought process behind why stressing more towards Hare Krishna versus that.
At least, you know, we don't understand that. The way to understand the difference is that we follow the Sampradaya. So Lord Chaitanya has given this Hare Krishna mantra, so we chant that one. That's what we can.
Omkara mein ye nahi likha hua ki you will develop. Mereko jahan tak yaad hai, aapko bahut din ho gaye mujhe wo purport padhe hue. But usme ye nahi likha hua ki you will develop an ecstatic love for Radha and Krishna. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave it so easily that when you chant Hare Krishna mantra, you will develop that love, ecstatic love for Krishna. Omkara is a mantra, it's a Mahavakya. They didn't say Mahamantra. Mahamantra is Hare Krishna. Omkara is Mahavakya. And you can go to the spiritual world.
But then if you go to spiritual world, you should have love for Krishna. Otherwise,
yes,
you cannot.
What will you do there?
Yeah.
What will you do there, right? So for to develop that love, I'm thinking that.
No,
that's
okay. It's confusing. That's okay, but what I understood is, yeah, there is no difference actually. Like for example, now you start chanting Omkara, seemingly what Prabhu told, you can even go to Goloka. But we follow the Sampradaya, right? So we follow what Prabhupada has gotten from his Guru Parampara. Okay. Text number 22.
All the various manifestations of Lord Shiva, the Adityas, the Vasus, the Sadhyas, the Vishwadevas, the two Aswis, the Maruts, the forefathers, the Gandharvas, the Yakshas,
the Asuras,
Yakshas, the Asuras and the perfected demigods are beholding you in wonder.
Mm. Now from wonder it changes to fear. 23.
Oh mighty Amdavan, all the planets with their demigods are disturbed at seeing your great form. With its many faces, eyes, arms, thighs, legs, and bellies, and your many terrible teeth, and as they are disturbed, so am I.
Next one, 24.
O all pervading Vishnu, seeing you with your many radiant colors touching the sky, your gaping mouths, and your great glowing eyes, my mind is perturbed by fear. I can no longer maintain my steadiness or equilibrium of mind.
Okay, so the same feeling initially he had, right? I'm not steady, I'm not able to fight. But now it's out of wonder, fear.
O Lord of Lords, O Refuge of the Worlds, please be gracious to me. I cannot keep my balance seeing thus your blazing death-like faces and awful teeth. In all directions I am bewildered.
26 and 27.
All the sons of Dhritarashtra, along with their allied kings and Bhishma, Drona, Karna and our chief soldiers also are rushing into your fearful mouths, and some I see trapped with heads smashed between your teeth.
So fearful, right? So all the he can see all the Kauravas and his soldiers also are crushing and dying. We can read the purport.
In a previous verse, the Lord promised to show Arjuna things he would be very interested in seeing. Now Arjuna says that the leaders of the opposite party, Bhishma, Drona, Karna and all other sons of Dhritarashtra and their soldiers and Arjuna's own soldiers are all being annihilated. This is an indication that after the death of nearly all the persons assembled at Kurukshetra, Arjuna will emerge victorious. It is also mentioned here that Bhishma, who is supposed to be unconquerable, will also be smashed. So also Karna, not only will the great warriors of the other party like Bhishma be smashed, but some of the great warriors of the Arjuna's side also.
So you know, it's showing the future. Krishna is showing the future that all these warriors are going to die. 28.
I see all people rushing full speed into your mouths, as moths dash to destruction in a blazing fire.
So moths get attracted to light, but they come and they die. So it's like that. 30.
O Vishnu, I see you devouring all people from the sides with your flaming mouth, covering all the universe with your effulgence. You are manifest with terrible scorching rays.
So that's the point. He's seeing them devouring people. Imagine, you want to love the Lord and you see a form where he's eating people. Right, you cannot develop love with that form, right? You're just fearful so much. So that's why universal form is not really the form devotees meditate upon. Yeah, text number 31.
O Lord of Lords, so fierce of form, please tell me who you are. I offer my obeisances unto you. Please be gracious to me. You are the primal Lord. I want to know about you, for I do not know what your mission is.
Okay, so these are some crucial questions Arjuna is asking. Now you completely lost. He's saying, who are you? What is your mission? These are the questions. Two questions Arjuna asks. Who are you? He's asking about who is this universal form and what is your mission. I think we should read the next one to end the answer, otherwise we'll forget the questions. Next time when we meet, 32.
The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, time I am, the great destroyer of the worlds, and I have come here to destroy all people. With the exception of you, the Pandavas, all the soldiers here on both sides will be slain.
So what are the answers? Time I am. Who are you means time I am. That's the answer. And what is his mission?
Destroy
all. I have come here to destroy all people, exception of Pandavas. Okay. So we can read the second paragraph. Eventually, no, actually the last paragraph. Arjuna was not in favor.
You want me to read the purport?
Last paragraph, Arjuna.
Arjuna was not in favor of the fight and he thought it was better not to fight. Then there would be no frustration. In reply, the Lord is saying that even if he did not fight, every one of them would be destroyed, for that was his plan. If Arjuna stopped fighting, they would die in another way. Death could not be checked, even if he did not fight. In fact, they were already dead. Time is destruction, and all manifestations are to be vanquished by the desire of the Supreme Lord. That is the law of nature.
Mm. So he's saying they're already dead, you just become my instrument. That's what he says next verse. Nimitta Bhatram Bhava Savyasachin. This is the same point we discussed last time. Similarly, this preaching mission is going to go on. Lord Chaitanya's preaching mission, and this during this 10,000 years of Kali Yuga, golden time, it's going to spread and he's going to give lot of shelter and mercy for all the people in this dark age of Kali to attain spiritual salvation. The point is whether you want to be part of it and get benefited. That's a choice we have to make. See the point? If we don't help or do anything, somebody else, everybody is going to get mercy and get it anyway. But whether you want to be instrument, take credit and get mercy. That's our choice we have. So preaching is going to go on. And Prabhupada's movement and Lord Chaitanya's movement is going to go on. Whether we want to be instrument and get the credit and mercy. That's a choice we have to make. So for that to be instrument, we were discussing that with kids also. About non-violence we were discussing. Then for us to be really non-violent with others, we have to be non-violent with us. So this is the definition Srila Prabhupada gives of non-violence we're discussing. Who remembers the definition?
The one who is not preaching is something like
Oh, you read the story?
No, I didn't.
Okay.
Stopping someone from If someone is like trying to go into Krishna consciousness, you stop him, then that's the violence basically.
Yeah, exactly. So generally the violence we know of is of the body, right? You know, we hurt somebody, we hit somebody, we cut somebody, like that, right? But he's talking about violence, spiritual level of violence. Like he says, actually he defines that as if you have some right to access something and you stop them, then it's violence. And then he is asked to give a discourse in Gandhi's anniversary day. He was asked to give a discourse on a non-violence. And Prabhupada, 20 years back, he said 20 years back, that's how he started his speech. He said, all you people, these people who are born in India, have a great opportunity to read from scriptures and sages, everything, and perfect their life and become, you know, attain spiritual salvation. They have great opportunity. But all of you people are actually cheating them and making a materialistic propaganda and cheating them of the real goal. So you are actually committing great violence. What are you saying, asking me to speak about non-violence? He told like that in that lecture. So regarding this, we were discussing that with the story with the kids. Then we were, at the end, we were concluding that, you know, in order for us to be non-violent with others, that means helping them in their journey in Krishna consciousness, not stopping them, right? First, we need to do it with ourselves. Make sure that, you know, whatever, every small type, tiny step I am taking, is it really favorable to Krishna? This is the first two aspects of surrender. Accepting things which are favorable to Krishna, rejecting things which are unfavorable to Krishna. So if we do it with ourselves, we have enough stamina and strength and mercy to help others. Right? So that's what, you know, when we talk about preaching and being an instrument. So similar example is, instrument means, like, for example, knife is meant to cut the vegetables. That's how knife is. Nobody glorifies the knife, oh, you cut the vegetables very nicely, right? You help the cook this particular feast, or, you know, that sabzi Chau Prabhu makes. Nobody glorifies the knife, right? Because it's an instrument. Knife will not get any credit. But similarly, if the knife is very blunt, it doesn't do its job, right? So we have to be a sharp instrument, right? In order to be an instrument in the disciplic succession to help others, our sharpness is our purity. When we are pure, to that extent, we are pure, to that extent, it will, the message will transmit through us to others and affect them. So that's the application for us. You know, in order for me to be an instrument, I just have to diligently apply, go back to my practices, that's all again. Nothing, we don't have to do anything different. We just have to diligently go back to our daily practices and focus on our chanting, reading, making sure, you know, whole day as much as possible we are Krishna conscious. Then somehow Krishna can use us. As a chef somehow uses his knife and gets his thing done. So that's the point. I think we can leave it with this particular reflection. Any questions or comments?
This chapter doesn't have much purpose.
Yeah.
But I think this, for even for Arjuna, he wanted to see a lot to get, you know, to go to the stage, right? Everybody cannot get that. Everybody will not get that grace.
Yes.
So it's a very, very high bar.
Yes. Yeah, because Arjuna also is such a great devotee, actually.
Great,
yeah.
Devotee and a being,
exactly,
perfect being.
So we cannot afford to be like Arjuna to say, unless I see you, I'll not believe you. We cannot go rise to that level, you know. So we cannot do like that, you know, because we cannot be like that. So we accept the principles of Shastras and then we follow. That's what Prabhupada said, we Parishanubhuti. He says that devotional service, people say, you know, show me why devotional service works. You know, until you show me, I'm not going to start chanting. Many people challenge. And Prabhupada said, you know, if you have some little faith and if you feel it's, you know, from whatever you heard and it makes sense to you, you want to start your journey. Once you apply sincerely, you will see to yourself that it's working. Like how a hungry man, when he eats food, he knows himself that he's satisfied. Nobody else has to come and tell, that is Parishanubhuti. Nobody else has to come and tell, you know, okay, you're full, you stop eating, or you're hungry, eat more. He himself knows. So once we start practicing, we will know that, yeah, it works, and really this is what I want. Mainly the problem is, this is what we don't want. That's the main problem. So if we have that little bit of faith and favorable attitude towards Krishna, then the door is open, actually. Otherwise, we close our closed door on ourselves, like, you know, to shy away from the Lord. Yeah, otherwise, how much ever we hear, it's, you know, it doesn't go to the heart. It may go to our mind and, you know, come past, but it doesn't, we don't allow it to touch our heart. That's why hearing and listening, there's a difference. Yeah. Okay, so we'll end here. Just all the Rishi Shil Prabhupada. Jai.